If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles. Why don't you camp out first at chapter 14, and we're going to look at an important passage today. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word that we would listen, that we would pay attention to the lessons you have for us. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have placed the word of God to illuminate us, to be our teacher, our tutor, and show us your way and your will. We thank you in Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our teaching, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture may have hope." So why is the Old Testament written? One of the reasons it was written, to be our tutor, to be our teacher, that in fact, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we may have hope. So the Old Testament is not just some random sense of story. The Lord has something there to guide and direct our lives. I want you to imagine that your life and the aspects of your life from your birth to your death, they're all written down and people could read it. All the mistakes you've made, all the good choices you've made are all there for everyone. You may be the only one right now other than God who possesses what those chapters may look like. When I was a kid, I was an inquisitive kid, a lot of energy. And I've shared many times, I was the one in my family getting in trouble. And one such instance was no one else would know about but myself, because no one else was there. I was playing in my bedroom with a tennis ball, and I was bouncing it against the wall and coming at and catching it with my mitt. And I threw it hard, and it hit the light bulb up on top, and it went and shattered. And I'm going, well, that's not good. So I thought, how do you get this thing off, you know? So I thought the way to get it off is to use a screwdriver. So I'm about 5 years old. I get a chair. I jump on top of the chair, and I stuck the screwdriver up in that, and all of a sudden, bam! You know, it's like arc welding. It literally melted the tip of the screwdriver off. I know this. Some of you have in your house a melted screwdriver, all right? And I actually still have that screwdriver somewhere in my possession. Friends, there's lessons learned. I haven't done it since. There's been other foolish things that I've done, but I haven't done that. Friends, we want to look at in this Truths That Transform, we want to look at the life of Asa. At the beginning of the year, my desire is that as a church that we would grow closer, a greater sense of passion for the Word of God. And so I challenge people if they would read the whole Bible between the beginning of the year and Easter. How many of you, by God's grace and determination, accomplished that? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Let's give them a hand. I am still in the process of finishing, and I'll let you know when that happens, and because I want to keep accountable with that. And many other people, so listen, if you weren't able to finish, just keep pressing on. Or if you didn't start it, start now. And we started the Truths That Transform series, and the elders gave there are verses, and now I've asked the elders' wives and the staff wives if they could give theirs, and I'll start that next week. But this particular one, as I was reading through the whole Bible again, I was caught up with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's something in that story that is riveting, that hit me right between the eyes as it talked about good kings and bad kings. Let me give you a bit of history. David was a great king, but before that, there was a poor king. Saul started well, ended poorly. David took a while to get there, being chased around, but ultimately he would be a man who would be a man after God's own heart. The temple would be built with the design that God gave to David. Solomon would build it. Solomon would start great. And we see this golden age of Israel where Their power went all the way from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile. The temple was built. But in, later in Solomon's life, he didn't even listen to his own proverbs. Filled with multiple wives and tons of concubines and entertaining himself, he said, with all the things of the world. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. Got to the point he was so cynical, he said, it's all folly, it's all vanity. Striving after the wind. He would die, he would pass it over to his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, he was a piece of work. That guy, his people came and said, you know, your dad, at the end, he was building all this stuff, chariot barns and stuff, and he was putting us to forced labor. Could you ease off a bit? And he sought wise counsel, and people said, yeah, probably a good idea. Then he asked some other guys, they said, nah, turn the screws up. And he made it even worse, and there was a rebellion and a civil war, and the 10 northern tribes of Israel split off, and Judah and Benjamin were left alone during Rehoboam's reign. As a judgment, God sent the Egyptian Pharaoh, and he took all of the wealth of Judah, robbed the temple. During the history of Israel, Judah would have 20 kings. There's a debate as to how many were good and bad, but I'll just tell you my own thought. Probably 8 of them were good. A couple other ones, kind of good. Of the northern tribes, be 10 kings. Some say more, some say less, but 19 kings, I'm sorry. None of them were good. If you were good, it would say at the end of your reign or the beginning of your reign, and so-and-so did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked over after the ways of David, his father. Or it will say he was a bad king and he acted wickedly and he ultimately walked in the ways of whatever the worst king was before, they say he walked after that guy. And the things that happened in the north were such abominable things. I mean, can you imagine God's people who walking so far away that they were following the gods of sensuality, the gods of harvest, even sacrificing their children to Molech. I mean, you can go, some of you have been to Israel, and they'll show you the place, these places where they would have these altars and they would heat them up. They'd heat them up till they were like molten, and then they would toss their children on it. God's people. And that began to even infiltrate into Judah. Well, during those years of the history of Israel and Judah, we can point out 5 times of revival that happened in Judah. Under the reign of Asa, under the reign of Jehoshaphat, under the reign of Joash, under the reign of Hezekiah, and then finally the reign of Josiah. And it tells us in these chapters in 2 Chronicles here about Asa. Here's what it says. Verse 11. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as did David his father. So David was the one they held up. Hey, he's the 10. Be like David. And so we know these things happened. We see from these passages, in fact, after reading this again, here's what I think 2 Chronicles is really about. I think 2 Chronicles is really a study in revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Friends, it is possible for God's people to go off the rails. Everyone look here. You can go off the rails. You can screw your life up so bad that you don't want to live. You can be a stumbling block for generations in your family. How do I know that? Because the Bible says we can. Stories are filled with men and women who They went off the rails. I don't want to live that way. And so Second Chronicles tells me this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Here's the great thing, is that God does not let go of his people. And he's not letting go of you. So you may be out in left field, and I don't know how you got there. You're not sure yourself. But here's what I can tell you with great assurance. God never lets go. Now, very quickly, some things we see about revival that I'll just glean from my study, and then we're going to focus on the life of Asa. First of all, in chapter 14, we see that Asa was a man. It's the first key of, I think, of any revival to happen. It has to start in the life of a person. So we're not talking about a nation now. We're talking about a person. And it starts with the issue of humility, how we see ourselves before God. Look here in 14 verses 20, verses 2 and 3. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places and tore down the sacred pillars and cut down the asherims. So here's a guy who said he did right in the sight of the Lord. It all starts with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, how many of you here want God's grace in your life? Good. We all need it. How many of you here want God to oppose you? No, we don't. So how does it work? It happens by us humbling ourselves. He's the king, we're not. He's the creator, we're the creation. He's father, we're kids. So it starts with humility. Next, we see that through all five of these situations where revival happened. Next, we see that revival took spiritual leadership. People had to say, hey, nobody else may do it, but I'm going to do it. Stepping out. And so I know this is that I think there's part of us that never grows beyond when we were 14. When we're 14, we're always caring about, you know, what everybody else is wearing and who got invited to this and who got chose first in basketball and things like that. There's part of us, unfortunately, that never grows beyond that insecurity. Friends, we have to, in our life, take ownership for our life. And if nobody else walks with Jesus, I'm going to walk with Jesus. So we see that issue of spiritual leadership. Where do we see it? Look here, verse 4 and 5. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God and their fathers to observe the law as he commanded. He also removed the high places and incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So we see this issue of leadership, that he led others to seek God. But he had to seek God first. Moms and dads, you want your kids, your grandkids to follow the Lord? They may or may not. But you know what? You need to follow the Lord, or they won't know where to go. The next thing we see in these passages is that revival leads to spiritual conviction, courage. We call it faith. Look here, verse 7 and 8. And he said to Judah, let us build cities and surround ourselves with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours, and because we have sought the Lord, our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, and a large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Isn't it interesting that revival doesn't lead us to sit around, but he says, let's prosper, let's build these walls, let's be strong and be prepared. The next thing we see about revival is it leads to prayer. Prayer often is catalyzed by difficulties in our life. What was the difficulty that came? Well, a million-man army of Ethiopians came up against the Judah. A million people. Can you imagine? I once ran a marathon, Grandma's Marathon, from two harbors, Minnesota to Duluth. In that marathon, there were 10,000 people, and I remember sitting, you know, and looking at this road, and I could not see the end of the people running. Can you imagine a million people? So what happens? Let's look here at verses 9 to 11. And Zerah the Ethiopian came up against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and they came to Mareshah. And Asa went out to meet him and drew up against in battle formation in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. And then Asa called on the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in this battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Boy, that's a powerful prayer. Are you up against something this morning? You probably are. You know what it led Asa to? It led him to his knees. Now, I was confronted by this because there's all kinds of things going on. And I have to realize this, is that when challenging things come that seem beyond my strength and beyond my scope, I better already be in an attitude of prayer. And so this is what we see. Some other issues of, before we go on that, the issue of prayer. The prayer recognizes two things. First of all, it recognizes God's ability, but it also confesses our inability. And it may very well be that right now you're in a time of life that you just don't know the way out. You can't see very far down the road. But God sees it all. And you go to him and say, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but you know." You confess your inabilities. Lord, this says right here, the strong are against the weak. So, Lord, we depend upon you. And so that's what we learn here. Some other things we learn about revival. Look here. First of all, one of the keys of revival is that God's word is established in the hearts of his people. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you the Lord is with you when you are with him." Wow. "If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel," get this, "was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." Hand in hand, they were without God, but they were without teaching priests. That the word of God was not being taught to the people. So this is one of the things. I'm not talking about a nation now. I'm not talking about a country now. I'm talking about your life and my life. We have to restore this. He's the king. And we have to restore the supremacy of God's word in our life. That's what we have to do. Next, we turn to God. Verse 4, "But in their distress they turned to the Lord and God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those days there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for the disturbance afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. The nation was crushed by nation and city by city, and God troubled them in every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Friends, you can't say, "Boy, my life is a wreck. I'm going to fix it up, then I'm going to turn to God." It doesn't work that way. You got to turn to God. It's his power and grace alone that come afterwards. I really respect 12-step programs. I respect recovery programs. But here's what I know about all of those. You must submit to God. You're powerless. He's the powerful one. And then, friends, why the Word of God is so important is that when you submit to God, you must submit to His Word. The next part here we see about is that they ultimately will turn from their sins. Verse 8, and now when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Then verse 16, he also removed Micah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrible image as the Asherim and cut down her horrible image and crushed it and burned it at the brook of Kidron. So when we are humbled before the Lord, when we're filled with His Word and we turn to Him, He shows us what to do. He told us what to get rid of. And they, first of all, the courage that it took for him to tear down all these false idols. But then he has to confront his own mother. It says, who made a horrible image, desecrated, and he cleaned that stuff up. Friends, you can't turn to God if He's not there. And the great thing is this, the Lord says, you turn to me. It's interesting, I let you find me. That's what it says. A couple times. I believe many people get this wrong. They think, I'm going to clean up my life and then I'll be acceptable to God. No. It starts with God. It ends with God. His grace. Many years ago, Sue and I were at a conference of mentoring pastors and their wives in San Ramon. That morning, we were getting ready for a workshop. And there we watched on television, and sure some of you did, as we watched the Twin Towers in New York City burn and collapse. I thought, well, it's World War III. I mean, it's Pearl Harbor. Right? We went to our meeting, and they said, we're not going to meet, go home, because we all had to redo our sermons. That Sunday, you know, there were an extra 100 people in church. And maybe that was repeated at every church in Ukiah, and maybe every church in Lake County, and maybe every church in the country. And someone asked me, how long will that last? Somehow the power and the terror of that gripped people, and they said, we need help. We need God. How long will it last? Will it last? It didn't even last till Christmas. The fickleness of people. We see it here. We see it in our own lives. See, the fourth part of a revival is that when we turn to God humbly, we filled with His Word, we seek Him, and then we clean up our act. He says, then we begin to live lives of dynamic faith. And we saw that with Asa as he, by faith, went up against a million man army. Now here's what I know about God, because I've read the whole Bible many times. He could have, as soon as the Ethiopian king said, hey, we ought to go steal all the gold and silver from those Jews, he could have just vaporized them right there, right? He could have sent locusts, frogs. Think about the other thing. He could have blackened the sky, turned things to blood, death angels. He could have had right there on the border of Israel angels with flaming swords. He's got those. And then the Israelites will, whoa, look at that. That's pretty cool. Look at all those flaming angels. But you know what God chose to do? He chose to send a million-man army determined to wipe out the Jews. And He sent the weak military king of Israel with a third of the army, and they were defeated. Why does God allow us to go through things? Because he wants us to depend upon him. So now we get to chapter 16, and this is part of the reason why I wanted to share this today. Here's what it says. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going in or out to Asa, king of Judah. Now, let me stop there. So the king of Israel didn't like the king of Judah. I think one of the reasons why is because revival was taking place, prosperity was taking place. He is feeling guilty about the fact that he wasn't serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wasn't following the ways of David. And so, hey, I'm going to mess with him. I'm going to build a fortified city 5 miles north of Jerusalem in Ramah, and I'm going to keep food from going in, but maybe he was also trying to keep his people from going to Jerusalem to be saved. I don't know. But it was a threat, purposely a threat, to Jerusalem itself. So, what does Asa do about it? He calls upon the Lord, said, Lord, this guy's doing this bad stuff. Could you please help me? Is that what happens? No. Why not? I don't know. Verse 2. Then Asa brought out the silver and gold of the treasury of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go and break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Lejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it came about that when Basham heard of it, that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. And King Asa brought all Judah, and he carried away the stones of Ramah and his timbers with Basham and began fortifying, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Happy ending, right? Ramah's not getting built. I'm going to hire the mob to go and take care of Basham, you know. I'm going to then steal all this stuff and make my own fortified stuff. Happy ending. Case solved. Let's move on. Not so fast. Here's what God says. Verse 7. At the time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord, your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand. Friends, we want to talk about this. What was his failure? The very first failure of Asa was this. He thought he knew more than God. He stopped depending upon the Lord. He stopped calling upon the Lord. Have you stopped calling upon the Lord in the midst of your trials right now? Are there things you don't understand? Gee, why is that happening? Well, join the party. There's a whole lot of things we don't understand. But here the mistake was this. You did not rely upon the Lord. It's when we somehow think that we're smarter than God. It's called the sin of being presumptuous. Psalm 19, verse 13. Also keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. So many times when we rely on ourselves and our own resources, things may go well for a season, but we potentially have walked away from God. He had a small view. God had a bigger view. God had a better plan. And here was the plan. Hey, if you would have trusted me, I was going to deliver the whole army of the Syrians into your hand. Now, can you imagine what that would have meant? For peace and prosperity for both Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes? Friends, they were harassed by the Syrians for hundreds of years. Friends, there's nothing wrong with having plans. Plans for your life, of what it will be like, what will happen in the next season of life. But here's the thing we have to learn. We trust God with our plans. Foy LePeris wrote a song. I love the words of it. It goes, Oh that I would only learn to dream the dreams that He has dreamt for me. Friends, you can't outdream God. You can't God's blessing. And God's blessing comes when we rely upon Him and not rely upon ourselves. What if God wants to take you so far beyond your dreams? You can't even think of it, of what He may be. That only happens as we walk by faith. And there are going to be times of very painful and there'll be scary times. And we have to rely upon Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Take time to find out where God wants you to go. Don't head out the door without God's map. God's working. Who knows what God would have done if He would have prayed, Oh Lord, King Basham, he's being mean, he's blocking off. He doesn't want people to come and go. He doesn't want our people to influence him. He doesn't want His people to come and be influenced by the revival. Oh Lord, please take care of this. And who knows what would have happened? He could have sent angels, could have sent hail, could have sent wasps or whatever. You know, all the different things you could have done. He could have said, okay, go and rout him and take care of it. And by the way, you're going to get to wipe out the people, the nation of the Syrian army, and here's what I'm going to do with that. But ultimately, his presumptuousness went ahead of what God's best was. So that's the first danger of this. The next danger is the danger of false sense of strength. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but I will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Here's what the prophet said when he confronted Asa. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely upon the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. Friends, there's a danger in strength, a false sense of strength. And God's going to test you to make sure you're depending upon Him. I came across this example in the airline industry. They will get a windshield of an airliner, and they have a cannon, and it's like an air cannon, and they'll launch a chicken, you know, a raw chicken, you know, and it'll hit it against the windscreen to see if it can survive. And apparently the British said, "Well, that's a good idea. We like to, you know, can we borrow one?" You know, so they borrowed one, and they set it up, and they shot the chicken. It goes through the windscreen all the way out the whole bottle of the back of the fuselage and out the back side. And they're going, "What? What have we done wrong? Do we have this calibrated wrong?" And the Americans wrote back, says, don't use a frozen chicken. That's funny. Here's what I know in my life. God is testing my life. He's testing your life. He's not going to use a frozen chicken. He's going to test you appropriately and not test you beyond what you can bear. Now, either you will believe that or not, but that's what the Bible says. So whatever you're going through right now, God is not trying to squish you. He may be trying to get your attention, but He's always calling us to Himself. In reality, we always need the Lord. We cannot do it ourselves. Failure of presumptuousness, a failure of false sense of strength. Here's three things in closing that we can learn. First of all, don't forget what God has already done. He already gave them a victory over a million men. Blessed them with peace for 35 years. Watch out when everything is going well. At the end of his life, he was confronted and he got a bad leg. Instead of saying, "Hey, Lord, my leg's hurting. Can you please help me?" He says he only went to doctors. In fact, let me read the end of this. It's staggering. Verse 8, "Were not the Egyptians and the Lubans very immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," get this, verse 8, verse 9, "the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." Then Asa was very angry with the seer, and he put him in prison. And he was enraged at him for this. And Asa opposed some of the people at the same time. And now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but only physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died at the 41st year of his reign. He was buried in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, and he was filled with spices of various kinds, blended by perfumers' arts, and they made a very great fire for him. At the beginning of this sermon, here's what it says. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked like David. That's God's grace. Man, I sure don't want on my tombstone, "Here lies Gary Zeke. He did not walk with the Lord." But we see this. He forgot what God had done. Next, he forgot that God earnestly wants to help those who seek him and trust him. And then the last thing is this. He was unwilling to respond to God's gracious reaching back to say, "Come home. Come home, Asa." I'm not sure where any one of us are at today, but here's what I do know. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it by thy courts above. I don't know where you're at. You may be a centimeter away. You may be a million miles away. But if you are a child of God, he never lets go of you. Period. My name is Gary Zeke. My dad is Don Zeke. I may not have been the greatest son. I think I've been a pretty decent one. But you know what? He will always be my father. The book of Romans says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It tells us we've been adopted. We can cry out, "Abba, Father," and that nothing can separate us from his love. But here's the sad part of Asa. God's reaching. He's saying, "Asa, come back." And Asa got ticked off. He got ticked off at God. Did he lose his salvation? I don't think so. But you know what he lived with the rest of his life? War. Bad feet. And he surely didn't have the respect of God's people. Forty-five was a very important year. 1945, the war was coming to an end, and really, in many ways, the world would change. And God raised up some great preachers, and one of those preachers was a young man named Billy Graham. He began to fill auditoriums across America, sometimes 30, 40,000 people. Sometimes he would go, and they would say, "Well, we'll meet one day," and they would meet for weeks and weeks. Thousands and tens of thousands coming to Christ. At the same time that there were some other preachers that were raised up. One was named Chuck Templeton, and the other one was Bron Clifford. Both of them at the time, even more accomplished than Billy Graham. In fact, here's what one seminary professor said about Templeton. He says, after hearing him preach, he says, he's the most gifted and talented young man in America today in preaching. National Association of Evangelicals would have an article about him. He is the best used of God in America. And they would say this about Clifford. He says, many believe that Clifford was the most gifted preacher the church had ever seen for centuries. And here's what one, what a Christian organization said. At the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and has set more attendance records than any other clergyman in the history of America. Maybe you've heard of these men. The only one I've really kept up with is Billy Graham. I got to meet some of his staff members because they were hanging around Modesto. Billy made a commitment to stay away from the money, stay away from the women, stay away from the power and the glory. What happened to these other guys is sad. 5 years later, Templeton, he would leave the ministry to pursue a radio and television career and a newspaper columnist. Later in his life, he would decide that he no longer needed to follow the orthodox theologies of the church and ultimately would deny in 5 years later the very deity of Christ. You wonder about those tens of thousands of people who came to his crusades, who heard him preach. Clifford, 1954, lost his family, his ministry, his health, and he died of alcoholism. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. He died penniless, and he died in Amarillo, and the pastors there, he was so, even in his fallen state, was so beloved, they took a collection because he had nothing, so they could buy him a casket to fly him back to the East Coast where he could be buried. Friends, I don't share those stories out of any delight because three preachers were named in that 1945, and it's unfortunate there's only one that's still standing. Don't fall off the rails. I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I've seen people who have fallen off the rails. Somehow they got convinced that they were smarter than God or more important than God. Or that whatever they had, gifts or musical gifts or preaching skills or leadership skills, that they were God's gift, you know. And they began to listen to the praise instead of giving the praise to Him. That's what happened to Asa. He's still one of the great revivals of the Old Testament. But what a tragic end. I said, man, what a downer of a sermon, Pastor. Now, let's look at this passage here. Let's read it together. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to good news of God's grace. Acts 20, verse 24. Friends, these things have been written as a teacher or a tutor to us. Let's finish well. How do we do that? We keep humble. We keep praying. We keep being men and women of the Word of God. And we determine that if we fall, that we come back. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God who loves us. We share now around this table, because this table is a table of remembrance. Jesus knew that many would fall. He knew the frailties of the human condition. So He said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember me, what I've done for you. Invite the men to come as we prepare for communion. And I just want you to remember this, is that each and every time we take communion, I want you to do it personally, where you're asking the Lord, Lord, how am I doing? Am I depending on myself? Am I casting my cares upon you? Am I treating you as my King and my God? The Lord will show you. He uses this to bring us back to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table of communion, this table of remembrance. Oh, Father, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What joy is found in communion with you, beholding your beauty, knowing the truth, living a life that pleases your heart, responding with praises to all that you are. Oh, how lovely is the King in all His glory, is the Christ who is holy, who was, and who is, and how amazing is His love, so unfailing in His grace that draws us
Let us never forget what He has done for us.
What joy is found at the foot of your throne, bowing in reverence, giving thanks to the One, joining the angels and the heavenly throng, along with the saints, non-ending song.
And I've come to fall down, to seek only your face.
face. I'm laying down my crown. I've come to worship. And I've come to fall down. Seek only your face, laying down my crown. Come to worship.
His love will never let go of you. You are precious in His sight. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, let us glorify God in our bodies as we do this in remembrance of Him. Amen. Let me encourage you at the end of this service. We have a benevolence offering for those in our church and others who have some needs, and we just ask that you would give us unto the Lord. God is good. Once again, God loves us. Let's walk with Him. If we ever stray off the path, let's return to Him by His strength and grace. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, take us from this place now, filled with Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your desire to correct us and to bring us back and to lavish upon us Your mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, this day and this week in our lives to bring honor and glory to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.